Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Luke 19, verse 11, it's on the screen through 27. Here we go. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. In other words, I'm going to stop. There's such a display of power. They're like, this is it, man. The kingdom of God is going to come. Rome is out. Woo! We're on the winning side. That's the kind of intensity that's taking place. Verse 12. He said, quote, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. That's a measurement of about 3 months' wages. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. Verse 16, the first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. But you've been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of these 10 cities. Verse 18, the second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Verse 20, another servant came and said, sir, here's your mina. I've kept it and laid it away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put your money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? And he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. And he replied, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, pardon me, verse 26. Then he replied, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. Final verse, verse 27. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Let's go. Father, thank you so much for your word, lamp unto our feet, light upon our path, move in power. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'd encourage you to take notes. I'm not passing out notes tonight to give me the liberty to depart from them at any time. This is a powerful text of scripture, and it's had a big impact on my life over the years, as well as Pastor Karen and my family. If you read the King James Version, in verse 13, says this, and he called his 10 servants and he delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy till I come. That word in the Greek is a profound word, and it's only used here. It is not used anywhere else in the entirety of Scripture. One place, right here. And anytime you see that, you want to really perk your ears up, perk your heart up, and really listen to what God's saying, what the Holy Spirit's saying through this text. To occupy, it's translated as we read, to do business, to work until I come. It includes certainly spreading the gospel, but it includes a lot of things. It really includes in its entirety the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Now, last week, we closed out a series. We talked about the kingdom of God. I'd encourage you to go listen to it. It's a powerful, life-changing message. Occupy. Everybody say, I'm going to occupy. On June 6, 1944, there was a critical thing that took place that if it had not happened, you'd be speaking German, most likely. Does anybody know what that is? History is, by and large, not taught correctly or being changed by many. That's one of the reasons we are redeeming education, changing things, a spirit-filled school. There's room for you to register if your kids fit within the age bracket of where we're starting. We will add on more classes and more ages as we go along. June 6, 1944 is the landings at Normandy. It's called D-Day. Raise your hand if you heard of D-Day. They had to occupy a Western front. And had they not done that, like I said, you'd probably be speaking German. It was very thought out, planned out strategy on Omaha Beach, which is a code name for one of the beaches. They lost more men on that beach head than at any other place. It is said that 10,000 men were slaughtered there on that beachhead. But they got a foothold and opened up what's called the Western Front, splitting the Nazis in two different fronts now and weakening their attack, drawing away from that which is taking place with the Soviet Union and others. And it was a critical time in the war. They say had we not had D-Day on the beach in Normandy, we would have lost. They had to occupy. There is a time when you have to put your foot into it, put your shoulder into it, and take it. And if you don't, then you won't occupy. And my goodness, are we living in a time where moral relativism is running rampant, where our country has moved away from biblical truth? Sociological laws become the law of the land. Man has become the measure of things, and we're in trouble. Except I believe there's a people in Alaska and many other states as well that are learning to occupy, learning to occupy. Take the land, take over, rule. Not only was June 6, 1944, an establishing of a foothold, but it shifted momentum. It brought great encouragement to the Allied forces. Yeah, they lost 10,000 men, but they took it. They took the beachhead. It was a liberation. Normandy landings were, I'm going to read this to you. Normandy landings were one of the largest amphibious military assaults in history, required extensive planning and preparation. It involved thousands of ships, aircraft, troops, and the success was a crucial step towards the defeating of Nazi Germany. The beaches where the casualties occurred were codenamed Utah, Omaha, Gold, Juno, and Sword. And Omaha Beach was the worst. They occupied. I use that as an example because if as believers tonight, we've been talking about Reformation, talking about reformers, we've been talking about the kingdom of God. If you could understand, you're not just here. Let me say that differently. You are not here to suffer, wave a white flag, and hope Jesus comes back and gets you. You need to shift the way that you think. You're here to occupy. Here to occupy. You're here to take over. You missed a great place to say amen. Boy, you sound kind of militant tonight. Yeah. If we don't occupy, if you would believe the statistics, 20 years from now, everybody's going to be gay or transsexual, so it doesn't matter. Did that sting a little bit? I hope it did. Me and my house, we're going to occupy. We're going to do what God called us to do. Anybody else in here? Can anybody else say, I'm going to occupy? And if you think it's not going to permeate your home, it will. You've got to fight. You've got to push back. You make your life about spreading the kingdom of God, not about lining your pockets. Make it about the kingdom. So this text is profound, and for a number of reasons, a nobleman goes on a journey, and he goes on a journey to become king. And it's, you know, Jesus is just amazing. The people listening to this would have been like, ooh, you know who he's talking about. Of course, he's talking about two different people. One, he's relating it certainly to King Herod the Great. Because King Herod the Great became king in an unusual way. Political positioning and knowing Mark Anthony and garnering his support. And he was appointed by the Senate. He was a political superstar, manipulating and doing everything he can, and he became king. He went away to Rome, worked it, and became king. And so this parable is certainly talking about him. Verse 11, while they were listening to this, they went down. He went to tell them the parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Not only is he talking about Herod the Great, but he's also talking about himself. And he's correcting what their thoughts were. You see, go to Isaiah 53. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Isaiah. Isaiah 53. You read Isaiah 53, and you come face to face with the reality of the power of the prophetic word, especially when you get a little bit educated to understand this was written 700 years before Jesus came. And before you say in your ignorance, well, man wrote that. Yeah, man wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Isaiah 53 is so profound. Not only is it written 700 years before Jesus came, we know because we have the Dead Sea Scrolls. It predate Christ. And we have this is in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So when you read the Dead Sea Scrolls, they predate Jesus. And you read this, you have to just say, whoa. Come on, somebody say, whoa. Isaiah 53, if you're all there, say, yeah. Who has believed our message? Verse 1. To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighted him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins, says the New Living Translation. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We've left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. And as sheep was silent before his shears, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong. He had never deceived anyone. He was buried like a criminal and put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life was made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants and he will enjoy long life. And the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant, because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted
righteous, where he will bear their sins. He will give the honor of a victorious soldier. He'll be given the honor of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. That text is about Christ. Many will be made righteous. There was such a breakout of God's power. They didn't understand that the Messiah, that he was correcting their false views of the Messiahship. They did not understand the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. They were looking for the victorious conquering king, and he is a victorious conquering king when he returns. He will show his conquering power. And his followers, the disciples, they all expected, man, this is legit. This guy is so fire. Oh my gosh, he's going to deal with everybody. And he's like, yeah, no, not on this round. He's basically telling them he's going to die. Talks about the kingdom of God is interesting. It's fascinating to me. I don't quite understand it. The kingdom of God is here and now, and we could see miracles, power, but the fullness comes when he finishes it up at the end, and he splits the eastern sky and a new heaven and a new earth. The nobleman gives 10 servants each a mina, again, 3 months' wages. And there are those who did not want him to be king in this parable. And there are certainly those who don't want Jesus to be king. Not only back then, even today. But when the king returns, there's this judgment, and he evaluates what the people did with the minas. Parables are amazing. They hide truth, as Dr. Morocco said for so many years, they hide truth from those who casually observe, but they reveal truth to the hungry and thirsty. Which one are you tonight? And parable gives us really insight to understand that he came, he was a suffering servant, but he rose again to make us righteous, and then he's coming back. He gives us insight into the future that might not be all that far off. We are coming close. In fact, we're closer than what we first believed. We stand on the precipice of the close of all time. Prophecy coming to pass, third temple being ready to be built. They have the implements for those things. If you're a student of prophecy, you understand that really they could perhaps even put up the tabernacle right away within the span of about 4 hours. We're to understand they could put up the tabernacle. They didn't actually have to build the temple. They could put the tabernacle up and have worship then there. The ashes of the red heifer, and maybe I'm shooting over the heads of some of you, but understand that we are so close to the end. And when I think about that, it just, it fires me up. And I don't want him to come back yet. The posture we've taken here at Kings and Kings Worldwide, that which we've been taught, is a posture of occupying. It's a posture of reaching as many people as we can as long as it's day. As long as it's daytime, before the night comes, before he returns. Oh God, help us to reach people. I feel like I'm a teenager that maybe I graduated high school. Man, I want to do something for him. He said, you are. I feel like we just started. Anybody feel like we just started? Oh, God, help us. Help us. And the joy of it all, my goodness. To think that he would use the likes of you. You and me. We'd pick somebody else. Jesus is going to return. And there's going to be judgment. I'm so grateful my mother named me Daniel. I did not like my name when I was a kid. Danny, not my favorite. Daniel, I had to grow into. I like my name because of what it means. God is my judge. What a great name.
Just anytime someone calls my name, hey, God is my judge. Yes. It helps me. You need to see your life in light of eternity. See your life in light of an end. There's an end. This is a test. This is a test, an emergency broadcast. You're in the middle of an internship. No, I'm not. I'm 70. I've retired. Better snap out of it, son. It ain't over till it's over, till he takes you home or he splits the sky and calls us up there, and you will be judged for the outcome of your life, what you've done with the time that you've been given. We as his servants have to give an account. This is what this is about. We must give an account for how we've lived. And we've all been given the same thing. What do you mean? Take a big deep breath. Take another one. You've been given breath. You've been given life. Come on, you're here in your right mind. Most of you. You say, well, I'm not in my right mind. Come Sunday, we'll fix that. We've all been given talents of some degree. I'm in Minister Mike up here leading worship. What a beautiful job. What a great, wonderful gift. I don't have that specific gift. I got some other gifts. I'm not going to be judged by the gifts that he has. Some of you don't know it, but you will when the book comes out. But Pastor Timothy has an incredible gift to write. Better use it. Otherwise, going to check on your little minor writing gift. Say, hey, what happened? You're going to write. You need to write. You have an incredible writing gift. What gifts do you have? No, I don't have any gifts. Yes, you do. Stop. I see Dr. David in the back with his lovely wife. That man has the most incredible memory. I mean, we could bring him up right now and just tell him to go through all the parts of the hand and all the names for all the tendons and all the joints and the phalanges or metatarsals or whatever they are. I don't know. The phalanges or toes, maybe. Is that right, doctor? Anyway, digits. He has it. I mean, seriously, it's incredible. And he could just look at one of those, you know, one of those naked bodies with no skin on it. You know those things? What are they called? Yeah. You know, one of those body things. And he can just name all the parts all the way down. And it's just amazing. It's amazing. It's a gift. And he's using it. Thank God bless you. All of us have gifts. Come on, bump your neighbor and say, you have some gifts. My wife has the most incredible gift of mercy. And she's so kind and patient. Pastor Vince has an incredible gift of mercy. If I need mercy, I'm just going to get close to Pastor Vince and I've received mercy and encouragement. Some of us have the gift of judgment. Jesus rewards his servants for serving. And that's amazing to me. He rewards their diligence. Notice the three different ones. The one guy was very diligent. He's rewarded. The one who didn't do anything, he was lazy. You just preached on idleness, right? Last night. On being idle. Being lazy. Being a sloth. Not feeling the love. I'm going to move on. Mark 10, verse 29 says this. Jesus said, truly, I tell you, the one who has left home and brothers and sister, mother and father, or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times much in this present age. homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, along with possessions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Literally, he's saying, I see when you turn the other cheek. I see when you go the extra mile. I see when you've sacrificed and nobody paid attention, nobody knew. I see when you cleaned that thing up, when I asked you to, when you heeded my voice, when you, I see it and I'll reward you. It doesn't mean that you're to abandon your family. Don't take that out of context. You should not. Worse is the infidel, the unbeliever, than the man or the woman who does not provide for his family. So it doesn't mean abandoning your family. But it does mean putting him as the highest allegiance. And I will say, we have seen over the years people who get receive Christ and become born again. And if you haven't done that, I'd encourage you to do it. And towards the end of this service, gives you an opportunity to change your life forever. You must be born again. Otherwise, you don't get to go to heaven. And I've seen many a part of religious families, Catholic families, I've seen it. Certainly Muslim families, you see it. You see it in third world countries, but we see it here. When somebody's going to give their life to Christ, they realize they're not going to be so popular with their religious family anymore. And it's mind-blowing to me when the black sheep, if I can say that, of the family gets born again. They're no longer getting drunk, no longer doing drugs, no longer carousing, no longer doing all that stuff. And then they're like, I can't believe you're tithing. He should be dead, you idiot. You're going to that church. Why are you going over there? Like, seriously. And your auntie doesn't want you to serve God. And you know what? You're going to have to lovingly step away from your auntie and love her and speak the truth. And that's what he's talking about. There comes time when you have to push yourself away from someone who's defiled and wants to drag you down, even if it's your mama, even if it's your dad, even if it's your brother, even if it's your sister. Whoever wants to pull you away from God, you need to step back. He said, what if they don't like me? They already don't. If you're offended right now, it's only because you're wounded, and I would encourage you also to come on Sunday morning. Matthew 19, 29. See, he rewards you. He rewards you when you're faithful. And there's going to be people that try to trip you. It's going to be people that try to mess you up. It's going to be people that are not so happy about you being free now that you're not spending your money on cigarettes and Jack Daniels. Matthew 19, 29, everyone who's left houses, brothers, sisters, again, it's the same thing, or mother, or wife, or children, fields for my sake, receive 100 times as much, and will inherit eternal life. Luke 18, 29, I tell you, no one who's left home, a wife, or brothers, or sisters, children, says it again, it's synoptic gospels. There's a reward. Don't hear this incorrectly. I did not tell you to leave your wife. And I didn't tell you to leave your husband. No, yes, you did. You told me, no, I didn't. You're like, I finally got a word from the Lord. You're out. No, you need healing. Come on Sunday morning, amen. There's a reward for serving the Lord. There's a reward for ruling with him. There's a reward for occupying. Occupy. Come on, someone say, I'm going to occupy. God, what has God given us? He's given us his word. He's given us his word. The Bible says he's magnified his word above his name. He's given us a word. We have this. We take it for granted. It sits on the back of toilet tanks mostly, most houses. Generally speaking, people here have 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9, 10 Bibles. I honestly don't know how many I have. I think I might have, I don't know, 50? I have a lot of Bibles. Did you know that people died for this? Do you know that people dedicated their whole lives, St. Jerome? For 50 years, he translated the Bible with 1 foot on a human skull to remind him of his mortality and to remind him to concentrate that soon he'll stand before God for how he translated. I mean, you go and study about textual criticism, and you go and study why this is the word of God. Don't just say man wrote it like an ignoramus. It's inerrant. Heaven and earth will pass away, and the lost books of the Bible were lost on purpose. They don't fit within the canonization of Scripture. You say, what is that? Study! Come on! Canonization. Write it down. Look it up. There's reasons that the Word of God is the Word of God and why it's the Word of God, and people gave their whole life for it. And yet it so often sits on the back of a toilet tank, as I said. God has given you His Word. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light upon our path. Read it. Read through it. Read through it every year. Maybe more than once if you're able to. He's given us the power of the gospel. I mean, let me just say, how faithful are you with the mina of His Word? How faithful are you with the mina of the gospel, sharing the good news, telling people about Jesus? You know, I went to the gym for a quick 25-minute shoulder workout earlier. I had no time. It was not enough time, but I went and did it anyway. And I think I ran into like 6 people from the church. That's as many people as I've ever seen from Kings at the gym. And they should give us royalties or something. Anyway. And now there's an employee that's working there. Real handsome, capable guy. Awesomely anointed as well. And I'm looking around. I'm like, man, we're kind of saturating this place. I walk a little further. I hear somebody having a conversation. Oh, hang on, it's the pastor. I'm like, huh? Hey, what's up? Be faithful with spreading the good news. Your neighbors should know. Everybody that's in your life, wherever you, come on, how many of you get gas at pretty much the same place all the time? How many liars are in the room? Just raise your hand. Think about where you go, where you shop. Are you being faithful with sharing the word, sharing your testimony? I don't want them to think I'm a Jesus freak. Really? Let me know how that settles when he comes back and you stand before him. I scared the hell out of somebody and led him to Jesus. How many of you know if you have hell in you, it'd be good to get rid of it? Some of you are so offended that I said that. Can't even get past the fact I said hell. It's a real place. Okay, children's church is over there, and they should learn about hell also. And Pastor Vince, I was kind of bemoaning the fact that, like, gosh, it was a little hard on me. He said, oh, don't worry. If he dies, he's going to be really happy. Because we led him to Jesus, he got saved. I do think we need to have the greatest thing that works is relational evangelism as opposed to ramming it down someone's throat. But sometimes people need a push too. How are you being with prayer? These are things that all of us can do. How's your faith? Are you taking steps of faith? Are you being faithful with what God gave you? Expand, increase,
occupy.
If you're not registered to vote, get registered. Abortion. I was sitting thinking today, I'm going to talk to Wally, and he might even be online. He's just come back. We'll see him soon. Wally and Lauren. And he was saying, we need to do something about abortion. He's right. We do. Roe versus Wade has been overthrown, but Alaska has like the worst abortion laws. Jesus, help us. Mayor, can you tell us how we can win that? We gotta not only pray, we need to do something, and we need to put people in office. Teach your people like Mother Kennedy taught the Kennedy boys. You know John F. Kennedy? They had a picture of the White House in their house. And she would say, boys, One day you're going to be in that house right there. That's the White House, because you're going to be running this country. And I'm not saying they're perfect. I'm just telling you that groom your kids. Groom your kids to occupy. Groom your kids to take over, to multiply. Teach them how to do real estate. Teach them how to manage their money. Teach them how to live holy and righteous. Or have a prison ministry. Up to you. Don't have a prison ministry. I mean, thank God for prison ministry, but you don't, you know what I mean? Keep your perspective on the end. Keep your perspective. You're only here for a brief moment. What are you doing with what God gave you? All excuses fall flat on the day when you stand before the one who cannot be manipulated. You stand before the one who must give an account. Every excuse will fall flat. What drives us as the keys come, please. Minister Heidi, do you have your ears? Of course she has her ears. Either that or we're going to start praying. Are you able to plug in, Minister Heidi? Very good, when you can. Years ago, I mean, it's probably 30-something years ago, 40, maybe it's 40 years ago, I have to ask doctor, a vision or a dream, he doesn't know which, and he shared it so many times that it became mine. And you've heard me say it many times before. He's standing before the judgment seat of Christ, he's before the Lord, and his life is over. And the Lord says to him, what happened? Why didn't you do what I told you to do? And he says, oh, Lord, I didn't have the skill. I didn't have the money. I didn't have the people. I didn't have what I needed to do it. And the Lord spoke to him and said, oh, son, didn't you know I would help you if you had only tried? That defines what we do here. We try. We pray. Don't say I can't. Say I can. Don't make excuses. I've been through too much. Listen, he steps over seemingly qualified people to use someone who's willing. And you might feel like you're presently in the dungeon. There was another young man. His name was Joseph. He was rejected by his family. He's a picture of Christ, really. And in one day, he was brought from the dungeon to second in command because he used his gift, because he used his gift of dream interpretation. He had other gifts too, but it was that one that got him out of jail. Don't say I don't have any gifts. You do. Everyone here has something to lay before the Lord. I remember early on in my salvation, my wife and I, we didn't have any vision. All we did is hook our wagon up to someone who did. We had no vision. We had like, let's not go to hell. Let's try not being sin. And something happened. We hooked our wagon up to a star. You know what I found? Listen. When I came into this house, I'm talking 30 years ago. When I came into this house, I didn't have any brains. In fact, Dr. Morocco says this, and I didn't even know he's talking about me. Till just about maybe 10 years ago, he said, one of my staff came in, his brain was totally blown, totally brain damaged. I'm like, which staff was that? So I've heard him say it over and over, and I've had this feeling like maybe he's talking about me, but it's like, it couldn't be. It's got to be like Pastor Brian or something. I don't know. Can't be talking about me. He's like, Pastor Chris, maybe, but he's like, not talking about me. So finally I asked him, hey, pastor, you know when you talk about that staff member who came in brain damaged? Who is that? He says, it's you. I was like, now what's beautiful about that is, obviously, I'm not brain damaged anymore. And what I'm telling you, if you'll just get involved, you start putting one foot in front of the other, just bam. Come on, go ahead. Bam. You start serving in some capacity, you could be brain dead. God will give you brains. I've had people say, oh, Pastor Karen, she's so amazing. And I agree. Oh, Pastor Karen. She crawled out of a hole and God rescued you. She was following two gurus. She was totally wackadoodle. You were pretty though. You are pretty, of course. How could God take someone like Pastor Karen, who is following two gurus, straight going to hell? I'm talking demonized. You're demonized. Demonized. Hearing demons, seeing demons, talking to demons, demonized. Demonized. I'm not even telling my story. My story's pretty much the same. We were broken, and somehow, by the grace of God, a praying mother and praying people, somebody coming alongside and saying, you can do it. I heard a testimony of Pastor Gannon, Dr. Michael Gannon. He shared his testimony just like a Californian. And he's like, well, and then, and I got saved. And I thought, what? If God can use that guy... It's the God's honest truth. I could show you in the seat where I was sitting in Maui. I sat there and said, God can use him. I'm good. God can help me. I was full of pride. God can use him and he can use me. Come on, lift your hands to heaven all across this place. You've got giftings. You've got talent and you'll stand before the Lord to give an account for it. But if you're under the sound of my voice, it's not too late to have a turnaround. It's not too late to go, bam. It's not too late to serve. It's not too late to be a part. You're going to stand before him. They have enough help. Who told you that lie? Well, I don't know. They've got somebody on the soundboard already. Yeah, we do, but we need 10 more. Why? Because we're going to plant thousands of churches. Well, I want to be in your position. Then become a life group leader and start multiplying. We'll see what happens. Get your prayer. Start serving. Do what you can. The Lord will not do what you can do, and you can't do what he has done and what he will do. You do your part. He does his part. If you don't do your part, then he's going to snatch away your mina and he's going to give it to Pastor Alex. Because he's going to be faithful with his 10. I know him long time. Faithful. Shelby. Faithful. And he's probably going to give me someone else's too because I'm going to stay faithful also. So help me God, by the grace of God, can you say amen? Will you serve? Will you? Don't examine. You know, the gifts and talents and things that are operating in my life, they didn't even exist. They were not there. Where did they come from? I have no idea. I used to hate myself. I can look myself in the mirror and say, thank God you're not 20. Hallelujah. The Lord made me. And he has to make junk. Oh, I don't have gifts other people have, but I've got my own set. And I'm going to use them. And God's going to increase me. How about you? What about you? What about you? What about you? Will you use your gifts? Will you use your talent? Or will you heal? Well, what happened? Didn't you know, son, I'd have helped you if you'd only tried. Will you use your gifts? Will you use your talent? We ought to have a massive sign up for all the different things that are happening. Young adults, we need young adult workers. Youth workers. Greeters. Except you have to be seriously filled with joy if you're a greeter. If you're sour and you're sucking on lemons all the time, you just look like you want to hurt people, you're not going to be on the greeter team. You're scaring people, man.
Welcome to Kings.
Come on, lift your hands to heaven.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.